Good morning, church. This is the sermon from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Let's pray. Father, we just pray for your anointing so that we understand your word, that your spirit explains the things which are relevant to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. We have no idea how old these three people were. There's no mention of their parents. They loved Jesus, and Jesus obviously loved them. Not everyone is called to leave their home to follow Jesus. Some of us remain at home and witness to our neighbours. Bethany was within 8 kilometres from Jerusalem and Bethlehem. It would have been wonderful for Jesus, the man, to know that there was a home in Bethany where he could just relax. The name Lazarus means God is my help, the same as Eliezer. The sisters do not ask Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. It is enough just that Jesus knows. They knew that he loved their brother. That was enough. There are two words which are translated anoint. This one is alepo, which is commonly used for medicinal anointing, so that its use in James 5:14 is to pray and use medicine for those who are sick. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's interesting that in praying for the sick, we often sidestep the confession part. Confession requires humility, which is essential for spiritual healing. The prime purpose of healing is not to get well, but to walk more closely with God. This is plainly repeated in verses 4, 14 and 40, and in many other miracles of healing. Verse 4, that the Son of God may be glorified. Verse 14, that you may believe. Verse 40, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. The other Greek word for anoint is krio, which is used to describe sacramental anointing. It is, of course, the root word, or the root of the word Christos, which is the word Christ, or Messiah, the Anointed One. The word for love here is phileo, which signifies friendship, fondness, affection, delight, personal attachment. It is one of four Greek words for love and is used when feeling is emphasized. The word for friend in verse 11 is philos, which is related to it. Another word for love used in contrast in John 21 by Jesus is agape, which implies a duty and commitment. This is the unconditional love of God in John 3:16. In the John 21 passage, Jesus uses agape the first two times, then phileo. Peter replies with phileo each time. In that passage, Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? And he asks him three times so that Peter would know that Jesus knew that Peter loved him. Peter would know that Jesus knew that Peter loved him. See, Satan would have bullied Peter into believing that his denial was unforgivable and that it was proof that there was no real relationship like Judas. But we worship a God who restores heart, a wonderful Father and friend. Christian forgiveness is a relationship, in a relationship, goes beyond cancelling a transgression. If it is anointed by God, it restores the relationship. John 11:4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Some troubles are for the glory of God. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus would have been very worried about the sickness. Our priority needs to be that God is glorified. Jesus actually lingers 2 more days so that that happens. Now Peter teaches in 2 Peter 1:6, "If in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Troubles and trials are real. They cause much grief. But people rarely turn to God when things are going well. The genuineness of our faith is only ever tested by fire. Furthermore, the trials are rarely just a single trial. We are tested by various trials. Finance, sickness, family problems, things breaking down, sleepless nights, friends with problems can all distract us from our walk with God. Jesus has a good friend who is very sick. He has Mary and Martha. Perhaps not understanding is lingering. He has the Jews in Judea wanting to kill him. He has his disciple friends not understanding his priorities. These are major distractions, but his faith is genuine. Peter finishes with the statement, "The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." When we decide to follow Jesus, we are saved from hell. But the restoration of our souls continues while we continue to live on this earth. Over and over, as we learn to walk with God, we experience a greater depth of his love. When Jesus speaks of his glory, the ultimate glory is the death and resurrection at Calvary. John says in chapter 12, verse 16, that there were statements that the disciples did not understand until Jesus was glorified, meaning his death and resurrection. Jesus knew that what was to come was that the Jewish leaders would want to put him to death. Chapter 11:53. "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." Conquering death was the ultimate glory for Jesus. We notice something about the character of Jesus. He was not intimidated by circumstance or people. He was entirely led by the Spirit of God. Back to John 2. He handles the wedding problems of no more wine in his own manner. In John 7:3, his brothers want him to go to Judea, but he goes when his timing is right, in John 7:10. So too, even with the death of a good friend, he waits for God's timing. Chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Time is a factor only God does not have to contend with. In 2 Timothy 1:10, we learn that God is outside time. The word for time here is chronos, meaning a period of time, rather than a specific occasion or a length of time, but a span of unknown duration. Here it is, who has saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We worship a creator God who created even time. Jesus is pointing out to his disciples two things about life. First, that we are all given time to achieve things for God. My first rule for productivity in classroom is get started. In the classroom, the first step in solving an equation for the students was pick up your pen. The tiniest start is a start. Too often we are paralyzed by the enemy to even begin a task for God. Prayer is vital. Get started. Secondly, Jesus is saying that the day does come to an end. Opportunities can be lost. We need to pray for words. When we meet unsaved family or friends or strangers, the time will come when these opportunities will be gone. Thirdly, Jesus is saying our enlightenment in the Holy Spirit needs to be acted on. If we walk in the light of spiritual understanding, we will not stumble. But if we walk in the darkness of no spiritual insight, we will stumble. The light of God has to be in us. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are two strong indicators that a believer is walking in the light. Firstly, we will have fellowship with God and other believers. And secondly, we will confess our sins. It is interesting that when Judas goes out to betray Jesus, John concludes the information in John 13:30 with, "And it was night." The window of opportunity does not stay open forever. Darkness will come. Just as the light of day comes to an end, so too our chance to speak out for God may end. Their day, from sunrise to sunset, was divided into 12 equal divisions, so that a summer hour was longer than a winter hour. There were still 12 hours, but there was only 12 hours. We must begin each day with an alertness to seize the moment for God. John 11:12, then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." One of the characteristics of the conversations recorded in John is that Jesus often says something which can be misunderstood in the normal fleshly way, but it has a hidden spiritual meaning. John 2:19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. John 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. John 6:35, he who comes to me shall never hunger. A fundamental theorem that God has taught me in understanding the Spirit is that everything in the physical is given to us to understand the spiritual. It is the principle behind parables. Over and over, we have to ask ourselves, what is God trying to teach us? The disciples misunderstood that Lazarus had died. Sleep is given to us to understand death. When Jesus goes to Jairus' daughter in Matthew 9:24, he says, the girl is not dead, but sleeping. Paul refers to believers who have died in 1 Corinthians 15:6 and 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 15, those who have fallen asleep. The lesson is clear. We wake up in glory. Jesus has conquered death and the fear of death for us. Hebrews 2, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 11:16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, no, that's not Hebrews, that's John, John 11:16, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas had such a bad reputation among some people. He is labelled Doubting Thomas, as if we were superior to him in some way. But here's a different side of him. He's a man of dedication and huge courage. We must grow in faith. Thomas dies 20 years later, serving God and spreading the gospel. The church is not a club. It is a collection of people who have pledged that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means he has complete authority over our heart, our mind, our will, and our actions. We live in perilous times. Throughout the world, Christians are being persecuted. Even in Australia, policies are in place that are clearly against the will of God. Churches and people who attend church are choosing not to speak out for God lest they offend the community. Thomas sets the bar. Are we willing to die for God? Are we willing to sacrifice every second of our day for God? Do the things of God take priority over our money, our time, our hobbies, our dreams, our plans? Let's pray that God will reveal to us things in our life that we have not surrendered to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our helper. We pray for our love for you to increase with boldness, to speak out for you. We pray that we will use these troubled times to draw even closer to you. We pray for our nation of Australia that we will repent of the evil and idolatry that is so prevalent in our land. Pray for your will to be done, not our will, and that your will become our will. And we thank you that on the other side of death is huge victory. We have this unshakable hope this conviction that we will spend eternity with you. Amen. Here's a song I wrote after the Sydney Olympics. There was an Olympian there who was asked, did she have to give up her dreams to become an Olympian? And she said, no, my dream was to be an Olympian. It inspired me. Listen to it, sing along, you've got the words. There you go. I'll try and play it.